Amen. That's lovely. Well, dear friends, my text for us this morning is from Romans chapter 12. And the actual text is verse 11, so that's 12:11. And it says, New King James Version, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Three things in there. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, in verses 9 through to 13, it's as if Paul is sending texts, like on the phone, you know, texts. I got a text to preach, but you get texts on the phone all the time, don't you? You might be interested to know that I'm such a dinosaur, I've never sent a text. Isn't that incredible, isn't it? See, I'm a leftover from another time. And William Barclay says in his excellent little commentary, he says, Paul sent in texts here, and he says there are 10, but I counted them myself and I found 12. And it starts from verse 9. It's worth a little listen if you bear with me, because he's got his own translation. And this is what he says from verse 9 following to 13. Your love must be completely sincere. Hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Be affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Give to each other priority and honor. Do not be sluggish in zeal. Keep your spirit at boiling point. Seize your opportunities. Rejoice in hope. Meet tribulation with triumphant fortitude. Be persevering in prayer. Share what you have to help the needs of others, of God's dedicated people, and be eager in giving hospitality. Can you imagine him sending in that if he was with us today? And there would be, you could think, oh, is that how we're to live? Yeah, that's how we're to live. This section has been described as a section of Christian ethics. We need to know how to live as Christians. Now, he sends the texts in that way, and they're very straightforward, very short, straightforward, direct instructions for Christians to use in daily and godly living. There is a need to hear God's word and let it come be applied personally to our hearts. We know what we believe, we know the scriptures, but we have to work that out in daily life. It's not enough to have a theological grasp of the Bible and not live it out. Because many can talk the talk, but how many walk the walk? What you need to be able to do, actually, is talk the talk and walk the walk. You need to be able to do both, don't you? Now, the text is in its context. It'll take us firstly back to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or some versions say, which is your spiritual worship. And that's the context. Now he's saying, give your whole lives over to Jesus Christ. Give your whole being to him. We're not under the law now, as the Old Testament taught, whereby in order to worship God, you've got to bring a sacrificial animal, a lamb, a bull, or a goat, and then you've got to come up to the temple, and the priest will slay the animal and present it on the altar. It's a sacrifice, but it's a dead sacrifice. That's gone. You're now living sacrifices. And you haven't got to give yourself over to an altar, as it were. You give yourself over to the Lord. You are called to live as living sacrifices to God. This is whole and complete dedication to Jesus Christ. And why? Why be wholly dedicated to Jesus Christ as Christians? Well, because Jesus Christ was wholly dedicated to you. He loved us and gave himself for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Not even just that terrible death on the cross in physical terms, that's bad enough. But within his soul, he experienced the judgment of God in our place. And the wrath of God fell on him. And therefore we receive pardon and mercy. and are justified and made right with God. So Jesus experienced the depths of our hell in our place. And consequently, our sins are forgiven. And in the light of that, we ought to be so thankful and glad and blessed that we'll say, as you love me, Jesus, so I'll love you. And I'll give myself wholly over to you. Because you love me first. And it's wondrous love, isn't it, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, Paul had expounded all of that in all the wonderful chapters of Romans, right through to chapter 11. But now he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, verse 1 of 12, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourself. The therefore, I mean, one preacher said, when you see a therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? Because it takes you back to see what's been said. And in the light of the love of God in Christ Jesus, and in the light of his death, the propitiation he made upon the cross for our sins to be washed away, in the light of his death and suffering and glorious resurrection, live in joyful sacrifice to him. Don't hold back, but give your all. Now, that's the context. And as he's working that out, you see, from verse 9 down to 13, the text bit that I mentioned, he's saying, live lives of love. God loved you. You therefore live lives of love likewise. And be sure, he says, to live lives that are not coupled with hypocrisy. Don't live hypocritical lives, but let your love be sincere. Don't say you love, actually love. And then work it all out. And of course, there's lots of things. And I was looking at these things. I was thinking, 12 texts I counted, not 10 as Barclay did. And then I thought, well, you could preach a sermon on every one of those. You could have a Bible study on every one of those. You could meditate for a week, a month on every one of those. And you still wouldn't have plumbed the depths of what's being said there. Because we are being called to live as a holy and a separate people unto God. I don't mean to say that you won't have dealings with people in the world, because you will. The people who are not yet Christians, you will. You're going to rub shoulders with them all the time. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a kingdom for God. So now live like that, accordingly. So as I was reading these texts, this verse 11 leapt out at me. And this is how it leapt out at me. This is the link. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I remember in my early years as a Christian in Cumbran, in the church that I was in, I must have been a believer for about 6 or 7 years at that point. I remember getting very impatient with the church, because I was reading my Bible, and then I was thinking of the church that I was in. Lovely people, mind, don't misunderstand me now. But I was thinking, what? As someone said, why aren't they doing the stuff? The stuff is in you. Why aren't they spending more time with one another? Why aren't they more in the company of one another more? Why aren't they not just praying in the prayer meeting, but praying perhaps when they meet at home, one with another, around coffee or whatever. I was getting frustrated with all of this. Why aren't they exercising, as the chapter says, the gifts? Why aren't they doing these things, as it says there, prophesying according to their faith, ministering or teaching or exhorting? I couldn't see it working much. It was, but I couldn't see it. So I used to talk to Pastor Philip Williams about it, and he listened. Oh, he was so good to listen to me for so long. And then he said to me, after a while, he prayed about it, and he came back to me. He said, I've got a little word for you, really. Stephen, you have need of patience. Ah, it struck me like an arrow, and I thought, he's so right. I'm a young Christian. I was about 27 years of age at the time. I was zealous. I wanted to go. I wanted to get out there and do stuff. And the church was slow. And as far as I was concerned, I was being impatient with them. I was wrong. Because God brings his church on at the level and the measure that he would have them to do, you see. And I realized he was right. Now, when I remembered he said, you have need of patience, this word came to my mind as well. You have need of diligence. You have need of diligence. As you know, I've been retired since last December, the 31st. And I'm trying to work it out. Trying to work out how to be retired and still active in the Christian life. I'm still active with you here. But you can feel it coming on you, really. Take your ease. Spiritually. You know, you've been in the battle for 47 years. Isn't it time to put your feet up? Isn't it time to take it a little easier? I'm thinking like this. I think I could say I know my Bible fairly well. I read the Bible every day, but I'm not reading great chunks like I used to. So this little word comes over. You have need of diligence. You see? You're lacking or lagging in diligence. And what I would apply to myself, I think could be fair to say, might be true of many of us. You know your own heart. I don't. But do we need to stir ourselves up by way of diligence in the things of God? We do. Because as one preacher I heard recently, he was talking about the Iranian church. He says that Satan is playing a satanic lullaby to the church in the West. Lullaby. Sleep, sleep. Sleep, sleep. He's getting the church in the West to fall asleep, and therefore we gotta stir ourselves. And this little word came forth like this. I thought, wow, I'm gonna have to have a look at this. So firstly, first point for us this morning is I believe there is need for diligence in all of us in the Christian life. Now these texts are there for us to contemplate and meditate and put into practice. Now we have to ask now, what is diligence? What does it actually mean? Well, I'll give you an English definition, and then I'll build on what the Greek would indicate as well. To be diligent means to be steady and earnest and energetic in a pursuit. Steady and earnest, energetic effort in a pursuit. The word, interestingly, the word diligent in English is linked to the Latin, which means, get this, to love. To love. It's linked with the word love in the Latin language. So the idea is this: if you love something or someone, you will want to diligently be with that person, be in the company of that person, and be diligent in maintaining your relationship with that person. That's the idea. Now that one really bowled me over when I first read that. And that's the idea. It's the Greek is the same. It's to do business. Now, dear old brother, did I say old? Sorry, Ray. Dear brother Ray loves his King James Version. I do too. I read a little bit every day. But the text there, I understand the translators, they're saying there, give it out to me, brother, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. Now, where did they get that from, the translators? Not slothful in business. The word actually means diligent. You can go back to chapter 12 and verse 8. And it says there, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. Same word, something like spoudei in the Greek, diligence, earnest effort. So I think the King James translators had this in mind. It's in the context of Christian living. They're saying whatever your business is, whether it's business in terms of trading, whether it's business in terms of daily work, the idea is, don't be slothful in it, be diligent in it. But of course, the word is wider in the sense of it would apply not just to the area of trading or doing business, say, in an office or whatever. It could apply to every area of life. And that's the idea. And that's why the other versions are put in this other rendition, and they're all accurate. Not lagging in diligent, adding to that, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But let's take that idea of being business-like in the Christian life. Now, if you have a business, or you're involved in somehow a business, you could be an employee of a business, if you're slothful, and if you're not diligent, you're going to see that business take a nosedive. Because it's bound to happen, sooner or later. Where were we? We were in some shop, been in a lot of shops lately. And I made an inquiry about something. Oh yeah, I remember. I was asking after some tools. Did they have some tools? Yeah, we got some tools. But they're somewhere in the warehouse. So it'd be hard to find them. I said, oh, thank you very much, and walked out. I didn't walk out in a huff, just said, oh, thank you very much, and off we went. And I thought, said Yvonne, this is not going to have success in business, is he? Because he knows where the tools are, but he don't want to go and get them. Lazy, slothful in business. He was slothful in business. So I thought, you know, not be long and they'll be in trouble. Now, we have business regarding our souls. We have to learn about our souls and how to develop them and how to bring them on in the Lord. We are to do business with God and our souls. One of the Puritans said, he said that the Lord's day is the market day of the soul. That's the day to trade with God, especially, I mean, not just the Lord's day, every day, but especially the Lord's day. Do some trading with God regarding your souls. Now, we have to be diligent, therefore, regarding the business of our souls. So the first thing we can say is, let's be diligent about our spiritual growth. Let's not be lacking in diligence there. Let us, with strong, earnest, and energetic effort, seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, this applies to you. Because you cannot be slothful regarding your soul. You need to be earnest and energetic about getting right with God and being in the kingdom and calling on the name of the Lord and saying, save me, Lord, and save me now. Because if I'm not saved and I breathe my last breath, I'll go into eternity without the cover of the Savior and I will be cast into hell for eternity. I can't think of a more fearful place to be. And yet, satanic lullaby will woo the multitudes of the people who know not or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ into a sleep, and they'll talk about their souls as if there's no value in their souls whatsoever. You have a soul. I think it was it Spurgeon, more than likely? He said, there is a heaven to win and there's a hell to shun. And you need to be earnest about it. You need to get right with God. You cannot step into eternity in your immortal soul without forgiveness of sins and peace with God. You will not go to heaven if that's the condition. You'll be cast into outer darkness forever. Now, if that doesn't stir us up, I don't know what will. We need to stir ourselves up if that's true of us. But as Christians as well, we've come to that place where we know the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Oh, hallelujah. Choice of that every day. But as time goes by, we can get a little bit weary, we get a little bit tired, a little bit lax, we can lag in diligence, and we begin to fall back. I told you before, many years back now, because I've been with you now, coming up over 4 years now, Derek Swan had a little tract called How to Be a Successful Backslider. And this is how you do it. Gradually. No one will notice. No one will notice. Because you're just stepping back a little bit of time. I also remember saying here, that it reminded me of that illustration of that preacher who wanted to move the piano from one side of the chapel to the other. And he knew it would cause controversy. And he knew that some people would be very angry over that. So what did he do? He moved it an inch at a time. Nobody noticed. I don't know how many years later it was on the other side of the chapel. But it worked, if it's true. But that's it, see, we've got to be diligent. And therefore we need to seek the Lord, and we need to use the means to grow in grace. Now, mentioning Derek Swan, he preached at Aberystwyth conferences many years ago. It would have been in the 70s. We were there, me and Yvonne and the children, and he preached through Nehemiah. And they were outstanding sermons. And he talked about them building the wall around Jerusalem again. And there was a lot of zeal at the beginning. And the walls were built and even joined up. But they only got halfway up. And when they got halfway up, they eased off. They eased off. They said, well, you know, it's done a lot of work. We're surrounded. The walls of Jerusalem surrounding Jerusalem, but they just eased off. He said, and my application is this, he said, watch out for the middle years in the Christian life. In the middle years, you will find a tendency to slack off. Don't let it happen, he said. They did it in Nehemiah's time, and it caused them problems. Don't let it happen, he said. Be diligent to the last. That was years ago. And we need to do that with our souls. We also need to be diligent about seeking the salvation of others. Do you value souls? Do you value that people are more than just their bodies, that they've got immortal and undying souls, and that their souls are more precious than all the gold and silver and the riches this world has to offer? Jesus told us that. He said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? No profit, no gain. The soul is immensely valuable. We know that. Even when we just think about and contemplate that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered such terrible things on the cross. The pains and the agonies that he went through, the shedding of his blood. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that for souls to be saved. He didn't redeem us with corruptible things like silver and gold. They'll come and go. They all rust away in the end. They'll all be gone in the end. But his precious blood bought us. Now that's how valuable your soul is. Now, we recognize it as Christians. We know it's true. But we have to recognize that it's true of others who are not yet Christians. They are very precious. Every human being is a precious individual to God. And he loves them. And he wants them to repent and believe his gospel. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he has provided the way whereby they might be saved. And it's our duty, by one means or another, to make known this glorious gospel and win souls. I love that scripture in Proverbs, isn't it? He that wins souls is wise. And you need to be wise to win souls. You don't always go in all guns blazing. Sometimes you might have to, but most of the time you don't. You have to come gently and winsomely, and you need to woo souls, you need to befriend souls, you need to bring the word of God to them, you encourage them to read. There's another area which we're lacking in today, Christians and non-Christians alike, is in reading. Reading Christian literature. It was very, very popular when I started off, but it didn't seem to be popular much to read Christian literature these days. And we need to encourage people who are not yet saved to read the Bible and bring the Word of God to them and encourage them to read and encourage them to come to meetings. Invite people to the meetings. You are the witnesses on a day-to-day basis. The minister's always there, if he's there in a church, of course, if he's there. And he'll be there to help and do what he can do. But he can't do it all. He can't. It's impossible. So you must do your part. And invite people, encourage them. We have our teas. We have our occasional outreach meetings. Sometimes in the winter we'll have our DVD nights and so on and so forth. And there's Connect, of course. Encourage souls. And as they come to under the sound of the word and into the company of believers and the atmosphere of Christian love, a lot of hardness will be melted by the atmosphere of Christian love, and there's a willingness then to hear and receive what God the Lord has to say. Don't be lacking in diligence in that area. We're doing business now. We're thinking about business, spiritual business. Our own personal souls, the souls of others, and our own growth in grace, our sanctification. Remember, Jesus said, didn't he, when they were looking for him as a boy, and he was in the temple, and they came and they found him, and they were upset, Joseph and Mary. He said, well, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Didn't you know that? Of course I'd be here, wouldn't I? In the company of my father. So that's where they found him. Now, how to be diligent? How can we be diligent, more diligent, not lacking in zeal? Well, just as we breathe, and breathing keeps us alive, going, as we breathe, so we need to breathe in prayer. Prayer is the Christian's native breath, says one of our hymns. Prayer is the Christian's native breath. Think of that. And therefore we need to pray. We need to pray at home. We need to pray in the family. If there are Christians together in the family, that can be done. Individual Christians at home, we're not got any Christians around them, we'll find that hard to pray with the family. But we all pray alone. We can pray in the company of family, and we can pray in the company of the larger family, the people of God. And we need to value the prayer meeting. We need to say, oh, that's the place where, of all the places the Lord's going to meet me, he'll be there. He'll just be there. Because that's where he comes in a special way, and he listens to us, and he comforts us. He brings a word to our mind. He'll cheer us. Something will happen in the prayer meeting. Oh, I've got to tell you this story. I'm looking at the clock, it's going now. I know I must have given this out. I'm a young Christian in the Lord. Yvonne is. We've got little children. The way we worked it with the little children, I'll go to the prayer meeting 1 week. Yvonne would have the children. Following week, Yvonne would go, I would have the children. This went on for months to the prayer meeting. Months and months and months. And I said to Yvonne, wouldn't it be nice to go to the prayer meeting together? Wouldn't it be nice? Yeah, that'd be nice. I said, let's pray. Let's pray the Lord will send us a babysitter tonight. So we prayed about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So we prayed. So it got to about 7 o'clock at night. It was winter. We had a lamppost outside, and the light was out, so it was dark outside. And I said to Yvonne about 7 o'clock, put your coat on. She said, well, we haven't got a babysitter. I said, well, we prayed. We should have one. Put your coat on, as an act of faith. Oh, right. So we had our coats on, see, and we stood there. And then we heard footsteps coming down the path. Couldn't see because the light was out. It was Yvonne's sister, 16 at the time, come up from Cardiff. She said, you're going out? We said, we will if you babysit. You got your coats on? Yeah. Okay, I'll babysit. Thank you. Ran over, got the bus, got down to the prayer meeting. Got in the prayer meeting. An ordinary prayer meeting, you might say. There's no such thing as an ordinary prayer meeting, by the way, but it was an ordinary prayer meeting. And we were smiling like Cheshire cats on the bus going, oh, thank you, Lord. What an encouragement, you know. You granted us to go to a prayer meeting together. And there we were. And we went home, and we were blessed in the prayer meeting in an ordinary way. Nothing spectacular. And then we said to Yvonne's sister, Julie, what happened? How come you came up? Well, she said, I was having my tea at about 4 o'clock. And she said, I put my knife and fork down like that. I said, I've got to go and see Stephen and Yvonne at 4 o'clock. That's when we prayed. She got 3 buses from Cardiff to get to us. How about that? And she arrived right on time, and we went right to the prayer meeting. Now, I'm telling you that for your encouragement. If God would want me and Yvonne to be at a prayer meeting in that way at that time, he wants us all to be at prayer meetings. Because that's the place where he comes by his Spirit and ministers one to another. That's the place where our hearts, which are somewhat lacking in diligence and cold, can be warmed. And it's a lovely place to be. It's a lovely place to be. And you can multiply that with other prayer meetings that take place. So, breathe. The atmosphere of prayer, this is how you're going to grow. and get strong and diligent in the Christian life. And of course, food. You need food, don't you? You know, we live in a fast food society, and that's all right if you're hungry from time to time, but you can't live on that, can you? You need good things. You need your vegetables, girls. You need your vegetables, and you need good things, fruit. I've been encouraged to eat a rainbow because my immune system was a bit weak, and so I've been encouraged. You need to eat a rainbow. Lots of different coloured foods and build yourself up. Now, you've got a book of food here. Oh, this is wonderful. This is the bread of life. This is the very meat of God. This is the very honey of God. This is the very vegetables for your soul. And neglect of this will mean your immune system will get weaker and you will lack in diligence and you'll fall back. You need to be looking at the Word and encouraging yourself in the Word. And that doesn't mean necessarily, if you're busy, you're at work, you've got to go out in the mornings. I mean, one of our brothers sets out, or he gets up, he's telling me at 5 a.m. to go to work. We understand that. I understand that. I've done that. I've been there. Just a portion of the Word. This is where I am at the moment. I used to read vast chunks of it, but I'm slowing down to meditate more, I guess, in my old age. But it's the Word of God to feed the soul. And of course, here, when it is read, when it is preached, when it's expounded, when it's brought to you, when it's held up for you, look how wonderful that is. Look how wonderful this Saviour is. Look how great the Lord is. And you're feeding. And it's doing you good. You may not feel like it, but it is. Do you feel the vegetables doing you good straight away? No. But you know they are, and they will do you good. And it's the same with the Word of God. So, and then another thing for healthy Christian growth, to be diligent in spiritual growth, exercise. I remember listening to a radio debate way, way back, and they were talking about what is actually needed for life. You have got life. If you've got life, what is needed to maintain life and improve life was the discussion. You need water, you need food, you need oxygen, yeah. But somebody said, you need exercise. You need exercise. If your lungs are not strong, you're not going to breathe in the air properly. And therefore, you're not going to be strong in that way. And if you don't exercise, your atrophy, your muscles will atrophy, and you'll gradually die. So you need exercise. So applying this, we're doing business about our souls. We're being diligent about our souls. Exercise. I need to exercise myself in working out my faith. I need to exercise myself in being diligent in the ways whereby I can serve the Lord. And we can serve the Lord. It's wonderfully possible, as every Christian can serve the Lord. There is something the Lord would have you to do. Something the Lord would encourage you to do. And if you exercise yourself in it, you'll get stronger. And you'll be more useful still in the kingdom of God. Well, there we are. I've done the diligence. And I'm looking at the clock and there's no time I can do the rest. But perhaps I'll come back to it. But don't be lacking in diligence. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in the same verse, there's three things in there. Look, be fervent in spirit. That means be boiling hot in your spirit and in your love for the Lord. The Amplified Version says, I like it, be aglow with the Spirit. Have you come across some Christians and they're aglow with the Spirit? You don't know what it is about them. You can't put your finger on it. They're like you in many respects. They say similar things to you. You like them and vice versa. They got something extra. You can't put your finger on it. What is it? It's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. They've opened up their lives more to Him. They haven't held back. They've given themselves over to be living sacrifices. They've reckoned themselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. They've also reckoned themselves to be dead to the world and alive to the kingdom of God. And they love the Lord with a holy passion. And they glow. It's the truth. I mean, sometimes, when I started work at Alfa Laval, I met a Christian man. Ray knows him. Christine knows him. Eric Silverthorne, now in heaven. I haven't met Eric. He was way, way across the factory floor. He was in the office. I remember it well. And I looked at him and I said to myself, you've got to be a Christian. How does that work? You've got to be a Christian. There was a calm about him. There was a peace about him. There was a dignity about him. He was a very upright man. He was a tall man as well. And I thought, you've got to be a Christian. And thank you, Lord. The Lord put me alongside him for 6 years working with him. But I knew he was a Christian before I met him. How's that? Why? He was aglow with the Spirit. I don't think he would have particularly liked the term, but but that's the truth. He was aglow. And that's the way to be. And remember your motivation here. It's to serve the Lord. It's about him. It's for him. It's that he might be magnified. That he should be glorified. And that we should say, I do this for you, Lord. I love you. If you love me first, I must love you in return. If you serve me by dying on the cross and then rising again, then I will serve you. And I'll give myself. Now that's motivation. So I'm going to close. I got lots more material, but that's all right. Another time. But I'm going to close with Barclay again. Now, his comment on verse 11 is this. He says, we must not be sluggish in zeal. Because there's a real link with diligence and zeal in the text, right? Fervent in zeal. See, the one is negative, lacking in diligence. The other one is positive, fervent in spirit, right? And so it's about zeal as well then, isn't it? So he says now, Barclay, he says, we must not be sluggish in zeal. There is a certain intensity in the Christian life. There is no room for lethargy in it. The Christian cannot take things in an easy-going way. For to him, life is always a choice between life and death. The world is always a battleground between good and evil. The time is short, and life is a preparation ground for eternity. The Christian may burn out, but he cannot rust out. Don't be lacking in diligence. I preach it to myself, and by the grace of God, I preached it to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Don't be lacking in diligence. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. Amen.